Would to Matthew, the 12th chapter. We're going to read just a couple verses here. Two or three verses, 44, 45, and 46, I guess. Three verses. Someone told my wife the other day they were going to be gone a couple of days. Well, I don't even know what couple means. Two. I think they were gone four. So they meant to say we're going to be gone a multiple of couple of days. It should have said several days, many days, but they were gone 4 days, maybe something like that. And I thought they're confused, and they're educated people. Even I do that. Anyway, praise the Lord for each of you today. Matthew, the 12th chapter and the 44th verse reads like this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Father, this morning, once again, Lord, help us to understand your word. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide it. Open the eyes of our heart and the ears of our understanding in Christ's name. Amen. It's good to be here, isn't it? In the house of God. There's a couple of truths that we can look at here in this passage of Scripture today. Two very short truths. That's all I'm going to talk about, just two truths in this passage of Scripture. First off, the kingdom of God is a priceless treasure. I'm in Matthew, the 12th chapter. Did I not tell you all that? I'm in Matthew 12:44. Am I not? Well, catch up. All right. I wrote it down wrong. I'm sorry. I read it from the right spot. Let's start over again. Would you turn with me to Matthew, the 13th chapter and the 44th verse? Let me correct this. I thought I was wrong once, but I was mistaken. And today I actually was wrong. Let's read the scripture again. We'll pray again, and we'll start again. There's a reason for that. So know that you know I'm fallible. This will be my last Sunday. I'm in Matthew, the 13th chapter. I've already read it, so we're moving on. There's two truths here. First off, the kingdom of God is a priceless treasure that is to be desired above all else. Above all else. Secondly, the kingdom of God is to be acquired by giving up everything that would prevent us from being a part of it. This is a couple of tough sayings, really, if you think about it. Because most of us have lived our lives in such a way that we have acquired things. We have homes, we have families, we have different... Some of us have garages full of junk. But they are precious to us. And we don't want to give it up. Maybe a closet's full of clothing that you've had since 1963. It's moth-riddled. Rotten to the core, but you're not going to give it away. Not now, and you wouldn't give it away when it was still worth something. But the kingdom of God is worth giving up everything. So, selling all would mean that you... So I want you to get this. God's not asking you today to go out and sell everything you've got. Buy you a tent. Pitch it on the side of the road somewhere. Draw you a sign and go stand at the corners of the streets of Oklahoma City and lie by saying, we'll work for food. Or I'm homeless because God told me to sell everything. He's not asking you to do that today, but he's asking you to transfer the desires of your heart from this life, this world, to the next life and next world. We got to live while we're here. So we work while we're here. We live while we're here. We have family and we do things while we're here. But our desire should be a heavenly country, a different place than just here and now. So understand that today. So selling all would mean to transfer your whole heart from other interest to one supreme interest, Jesus Christ and His kingdom. You can do that and still live life now. Understand that. You can do that and still live life. God wants you to live life. Jesus said, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So not just later, but even now while you can. But you know, I want you to understand something. There's some people in some foreign lands today. As I was praying this morning, I got to thinking about this because I was grumbling a little bit. Lord, I've been raised up in America. I have a roof over my head. I have clothes on my back, shoes on my feet, food on my table, a nice place to worship with carpeted floors and heat and air and padded pews. I have everything, and there are people in foreign lands today that are living in huts with dirt floors, thatched roofs. Some of them are fortunate enough to have concrete block walls with a tin roof, but they still don't have any running water. They have no transportation, but yet they'll get up and walk for hours to get to church on Sunday and stand out in the heat of the day or the pouring down rain to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And we in America can't even get to church on time. Let that sink in for a minute. And I wasn't singling out anybody when I said that, but if the shoe fits, lace it up and wear it. If it don't feel good, get to church on time. Serious. We're bad about that. Then we come for an hour on Sunday and feel like we've fulfilled our duty. The kingdom of God demands more than this. More than this. So, there are two parables here that we're talking about. They're talking about the same thing. We could read even the next one, and it's basically sort of the same thing, but we're just picturing these two right now. And so it's a picture of salvation as something hidden from most people, but so valuable that when it is revealed, people are willing to give up all that they have to possess it. So your salvation is not cheap. It's cheap to you, in the sense that you didn't have to purchase it, but it's not cheap. It cost Jesus His life. But yet He said, the Bible says, but for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despised the shame. Why did He do that? For you and for me. He did that for us. And He expects no less from us once we have been bought with that price, the precious blood of Jesus, then it demands us to do something more. Our allegiance must change. It must change. So, the kingdom of God is priceless. It's a priceless treasure. We should desire it above all, at all cost. We should want to be a part of it at all cost. Whatever it costs us to be a part of this kingdom. You and I have had it revealed to us. There's not a one in here today that has not had the kingdom of God, the value of it, the cost of Calvary, the precious blood of Jesus has been revealed to every single person in here. Whether you've received Jesus or not, it has been revealed to you. And once it's been revealed to you, I can't understand once it's come to light, light is shown in on your life, God has revealed Himself to you through Jesus Christ, through maybe a service like this, or just through a time alone with Him, or maybe a tragic incident in your life, or something coming along that you can't at that point, or you don't at that point, realize the need for a Savior, and realize that no matter whatever it takes, I need to get to my Savior, and whatever it takes to stay in Him, I need to do it, because it's valuable. Your salvation is more valuable than anything else you have. You might have a pocket full of money today. You may have a bank account that's full and a reserve cash, just money everywhere and retirement laid up. But I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says, what shall it gain a man? What should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? There's a picture of this in Mark the 10th chapter. Actually, it's in Matthew the 19th chapter, Mark the 10th chapter, and Luke the 18th chapter. We're just going to read just briefly out of the book of Mark, the 10th chapter. It's a story about a rich young ruler. And I want to read it to you because it's very important that you understand some things here. He said this, Mark the 10th chapter. And I believe it starts at the 17th verse. Now, if I'm wrong, Brother Ryder, be quick to speak up this time. Okay? Don't let me look like an idiot more than a couple seconds, okay? Please, work with me here. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt down before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So, Mark. Am I wrong again? All right. So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." I don't know his attitude when he said it, but he said, "Teacher, I've done all this. I do all of this. I'm good at this." And then Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus goes on to say, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Do you hear the story there? This young man come to Jesus. He wanted to, he first off called him good and wanted to know, "What shall I do? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What can I do to guarantee that I'll go to heaven one day?" Jesus said, "Well, you've already done all this." And the young man said, "Yes, I have." He said, "Well, good. You lack one thing. Just sell everything you got, distribute it to the poor, come take up your cross, follow me." Now, that's hard, isn't it? He was a wealthy young man. He had everything going for him. He probably had a beautiful wife, a Ferrari, a house in Dade County, Florida, or down on Miami Beach, and a house, a cabin up in the mountains of Colorado, and then one of the largest houses in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. And he had a lot going for him. Say, "Wait a minute, I can't give up all of that just to follow you. You're telling me to sell everything, give it away, and come follow you." Well, I'm going to tell you something. The kingdom of God is worth whatever it takes to obtain it. Now, you can't buy your way into heaven. It's not going to work that way. You can't be good enough to go to heaven. It doesn't work that way. You can't do enough good works. It just don't happen that way. Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." That's how it works. Repent of your sin, turn from your wicked ways, take up your cross, follow me. So Jesus, when you begin to follow Christ, it involves sacrifice. I know that's hard. We don't want to hear that. We want to hear that if we'll begin to follow Jesus and we'll participate in His way, in His way of blessing by giving, that everything's going to fall our, come our way, and our marriage is going to straighten out, and we're going to have more money than we've ever known. We're going to drive better cars and live in bigger houses, and everything's just going to come together for us. No, it's not. You're still living life. God's not as so concerned about this life as He is for your afterlife. Wait a minute, preacher. You mean God don't care whether I succeed here? I didn't say He didn't care. I said He's more concerned for your eternal soul than He is for this temporary body that you are living in. And we forget that sometimes. I haven't lived as long as some of you, but I've lived longer than a lot of you. I'm 62. I can remember when I first time I ever laid eyes on this woman over here. She's a little girl in a long brown hair, beautiful brown eyes, sitting at a piano at the South Pottinger Church of God, playing the wedding march for her cousin's wedding. And I looked at my buddies and I said, guys, I was an usher in that wedding. I said, guys, as soon as I turn 16, I was just 15. I didn't have my license yet. I'm going to take that girl out. They go, you ain't either. You don't stand a chance. And one of them, he's a little older, already had a car, said, I'll take her out for you. I said, you don't stand a chance, bud. I'll be taking that girl out. You won't never take her out. And if you do, I'll whoop you. I didn't tell him that, but I sure thought it. You better not move in on me, boy. I done laid claim. Guess what? When I turned 16, I took her out. I finagled my way into her life. She's regretted it ever since. I don't even know why I told that. Somebody, where was I at before I got into that mess? The kingdom of God is worth more than anything you have in this life, anything you hope to obtain, anything you will ever obtain. And I'm not telling you to give today, to get up, walk up here and give everything you've got to the church, or go sell everything you got and give to the poor. I'm telling you, though, to place more significance and importance upon your eternal life than what you'd place upon this temporary life that you're living in. Like I said, I've lived 62 years, and I found out that it's more important to live for God than it is to try to obtain or things in this life. Life changes. Everything about it changes almost daily. You're going to have ups, you're going to have downs. You're going to have good days, you're going to have bad days. You're going to have days you don't feel good and days you feel like you could just do anything. But you're going to begin to deteriorate physically, mentally, but you don't have to spiritually. Lay up treasure in heaven. It's something that we need to make every effort to obtain. Every effort. This young man did have enough desire, enough want to do what Jesus asked him to do. Take up your cross and follow me. But God expects you and I to be willing to sacrifice all. He sacrificed all for us. Oh yeah, but preacher, he was raised on the third day and he went back to heaven. Well, guess what? After you live a few years and you die or the rapture takes place, where are you going to go? You're going to go to heaven for eternity if you do what God asks of you and place value on your salvation and live for God the best of your ability, doing all you can for Jesus. That won't save you, but once you get saved, everything changes and your desires changes and your will changes. And you begin to do all you can for Christ. One day, it will be worth it all. Because you'll be in heaven forever and forever and forever. I know you can't quite grasp that. Your minds can't quite wrap around that. But guess what? You're going to live forever. Forever and ever. In the presence of the Lord. Can you imagine what it's going to be like the first time you step up there? It's not going to be nothing like we think. And I can't even begin to describe it. But it's going to be something just going to blow your mind. And you're going to walk through those portals and of heaven and the gates of pearl and you're going to start hearing the angels and the beings be up. You're going to start hearing this, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And then heaven's going to get silent, the Bible says, when we get there. And then there's going to be a new song. It's going to start being sung by the redeemed. That only the redeemed of the Lord can sing. They're the only ones who will know this song. They're the only ones that can sing this song because we've been redeemed. And it's going to be worth it. And it should be attained at any cost. There's value in His kingdom. Much value. It outweighs any sacrifice. It outweighs any inconvenience that we have. And there's going to be sacrifice. There's going to be inconvenience. There's going to be distress at times. There's going to be things that you'd rather not do, but they are worth it in the end. You need to understand that. You're going to encounter some things on earth, but it's worth it in the end. There's not a one of us at one time or another. Well, probably in some of us, but every now and then, if you really get under a lot of stress and a lot of pain, sometimes you get to wonder, and not really you don't want to walk out on God, but sometimes you wonder if some things you do in life are worth it. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to remain faithful? Is it worth it to go through this? And you think, well, if I could just get it from out from under this, well, then my life would straighten out and things would be better. Not necessarily. Especially if you walk away from the will of God. You don't want to do that. I just wish some people would walk into the will of God and start helping us around here. I throwed that plug in for us, hon. Don't look at 2 Philippians. There's no such thing. This is my second point to my first point. Go to Philippians, the third chapter. There's no such thing as 2 Philippians. Philippians is third chapter. Verse 7. This is Paul talking. Now, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I mean, he knew all about the law. He had studied it from under the best teachers of the day. From the time he was a little guy, he studied under a guy named Gamaliel, one of the most astute teachers of the law of God. He knew it from the back to the front and front to back. Paul knew the word. He knew the laws of God. And this is what he says about all of that and all he had attained and all he had acquired before he found Christ. He says this, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Do you hear him? All these things that were gained, I count them as loss. They weren't gain at all. When I finally found Jesus, man, I had a handkerchief at one time. There it is. Well, turn your head if you don't want to watch me. About to drip. Anyway, what was that? Too much information, right? Martha calls it a TMI. I had to explain it the right way, Martha. They wouldn't understand what TMI is. I did, by the way. Paul said this, watch it now, I'm trying to preach, y'all pay attention. Everything that was gained for me in this life, I found Christ on the road to Damascus, and everything about my life changed. Those things I thought were important are no longer important. Those things I had attained and were that elevated me in the eyes of man, they didn't matter anymore. Because I found a pearl of great price. I found a coin that I didn't know I had. I found hope beyond the hope I thought I had. I found joy that was far exceeding anything I'd ever known before. I found worth that I'd never had through Jesus Christ. Yes, he goes on to say, "I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. I count them as the dung by the dung gate. I count them as garbage. Those things that I thought had worth no longer have worth to me because I found Jesus." Church, that should be our heart's desire is to please Christ and to understand that my life transformed, my life changed when I found Jesus. And those things I thought were important are no longer important. Those things I thought that I needed, I no longer need because I found Jesus. Paul said, they're just nothing to me. They're no longer important to me. There was a spiritual transfer. I was transferred from this world into the kingdom of God and no longer need the things of this world. I don't need those things that I used to have to bring value to my life. I have Jesus. I don't need those any longer. I don't need to hang my shingle out over my door and say, Paul, no interpreter of the word of God. Paul, crucifier or persecutor of the church. I don't need that any longer. I don't need that what it would take in this world to make me feel important. I have found Jesus. And I know him like I've never known. He says, I count him as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not have already attained, but am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold on that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. He said, all that's not worth nothing to me anymore, but I'm going to press on. One of these days I'm going to obtain that which I really desire, and that's a heavenly home. I'm now a part of the kingdom. There's been a spiritual transfer. I've become a part of the kingdom of God. I don't need the things of the world any longer. Those things are not important to me. I put them in the lost column. He used the term here in bookkeeping. Gain and loss. I've gained Christ. That's in the gain column. I have lost everything that the world was and meant to me. That's in the loss column. And it doesn't matter that I've lost that, because I have gained Jesus Christ. What did I give up? One old song said. What did I give up? I gave up misery. I gave up sleepless nights with no hope. That's what I gave up when I found Jesus. I've lost a lot of things, but I don't miss anything I lost when I became a Christian. Paul said, those things are no longer important. Those things no longer have any use to me. I'm just going to be of use for Jesus Christ. Those things that were important are no longer important after he had that confrontation with the risen Christ. Paul, you know, was on the road to Damascus, and he was traveling there with a legal paper in his hand that gave him authority to arrest and persecute Christians. He was on his way to Damascus because he had heard that there were Christians there, and he was going everywhere he heard there were Christians, and he was having them arrested. He was having them thrown in jail, and when he had the opportunity, he's taking them back to Jerusalem for a trial, and that oftentimes he had the authority to have them put to death. But on the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ became alive to him through a bright shining light, knocked him down to the ground and spoke to him, Saul, why do thou persecute me? Why are you kicking against the pricks, son? You're going the wrong direction. And he became a Christian on the road to Damascus and went to the house there and received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then he was totally converted. Wrote 2/3 of the New Testament because he realized that what he had in the world could not be compared to what God had in store for him in this life and in the life to come. He suffered many things for Jesus Christ, more than most of us would care to even think about, more than most of us could stand up under. Because most of us, the least little thing goes wrong, we're like, oh goodness, God, why is this happening to me? Where are you at in all of this? Why? That's what we do. We whine around. Paul said, I'll do whatever it takes. And I count everything else loss. But it's a good loss. Because I found Jesus. They're rubbish. They're detestable. They're worthless. And I'm going to say, tell you something, church. Everything's worthless. Everything in the world's rubbish compared to Jesus. Isaiah 55, verse 1 says this. It says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Everyone who will respond is saying, everyone, if you're thirsty, that's a metaphor for desiring what satisfies a person's spirit. I'm going to tell you something today, and this is what I really believe. If you don't have Christ, whoever you are thirsty. You may not know what you thirst for, but you are thirsty. You are not satisfied with anything that this life offers you because you have a thirst that can only be quenched by Jesus Christ and His love. You need to come drink of these waters, and it will satisfy your spirit. These waters today is a metaphor. The thirst is a metaphor for a thirst or desiring something that satisfies. Waters is a metaphor for enjoying the enjoyment of salvation in Jesus Christ. So if you thirst today, come drink of the living water, Jesus Christ. For everyone who thirsts can be filled and can quench your thirst. Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And if you drink these waters, you will never thirst again. He said, come drink these waters. You'll never thirst again. He told the lady at the well. He said, I have water you know not of. So you drink this water, this well, you'll thirst again. But I'll give you a drink of some water and you'll never thirst again. And when we become a Christian, we realize that Jesus has quenched that desire, that thirst for something more, something we can't get from this life. And that's salvation. And that we need it today. So wine and milk are symbols of complete satisfaction. I tell you, he says, come buy wine and milk, things you can't get any other way. When you become a Christian, everything changes in your mind, everything changes in your life, and God supplies not only salvation, but everything necessary for life that brings true joy. You may not have everything you want in this life. You may never get everything you even think you need, let alone want. You may not even have all your needs. Jesus said, I supply all your need according, Paul said that, and my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Very few of us don't have our needs met here in America, here in Pottawatomie County, in Cleveland County, Oklahoma County, Oklahoma. We have most of our needs met, don't we? Most all of you are well fed. Drive decent automobiles, live in a house that's warm, dry, and clean. Well, it may not be clean, but it's warm and dry. I ain't been in your houses, so I don't know about that part. But you have what you need. But if you don't have Jesus, you don't have what you need. You are not satisfied. You don't have true joy. You don't have real peace without Christ. You don't have the kingdom of God in your life without Him. Secondly, last point, 25 sub-points. The kingdom of God, well, I'm just kidding there. I'm embellishing, by the way. I don't have that many sub-points. The kingdom of God is acquired by giving up everything that would prevent us from being a part of it. Giving up everything that would prevent us from being a part of it. We must sell all. That young man, Jesus told him, go sell all you've got, distribute it to the poor, and come take up your cross and follow me. So basically, Christ is saying, if you want to follow me, give up everything. I am supreme. I am first. You see, if you put Christ first in your life, your marriage will be different. It will. But for Christ first, your job, things at your job will change and be different. It may get worse for a while, but they'll change. Have you ever been persecuted on your job because you're a Christian? Oh, yeah, several of us have. It all changed. It all got better. You say, it's all good because it helped develop us, helped us to grow in Christ, helped us to become more confident in His goodness towards us, and His faithfulness. I mean, I've learned that over the years. Just learned he's faithful. But we got to get rid of everything. We got to transfer, meaning that we have to transfer our whole heart from other interest to the one supreme interest. We have to be totally committed to Jesus Christ, to God and His kingdom. And I know it's difficult sometimes, and I know if you're like some of us, you wonder if you're really doing enough sometimes. Aren't you glad it's by grace you're saved through faith, not of works? Because we let down sometime. But you got to transfer your heart to Him. If you haven't transferred your heart, well, you're not serving God with your whole heart, and you must serve God with your whole heart. You can go about life, this life, living this life, serving God with all your heart, and still live life. Still have family, friends, jobs, recreation. You know, but you put God as a priority. And if it's not going to please God, you don't do it. If it's going to take away from your time with God and with Jesus, you don't do it. If it's going to bring disgrace to the church and to God, you don't do it. If it's questionable, you don't do it. Even if you are questioned about it, you don't do it. Coerced by peer pressure, you still don't do it. You don't give in because you're putting God first, even if it costs you here. Because you know you'll gain there. And it's worth it. Preacher, I might have to give up all my friends. Well, God will give you some new friends. If they leave you because you become a Christian, they weren't very good friends anyway. If they don't want to run with you because you won't drink and carouse and fool around, they ain't very good friends anyway. They're trying to get you to get drunk and sleep around. They're not good friends anyhow. You don't need that kind of junk. Pressuring you. Well, you, our little grandbaby, and I don't know if she's told you this or not, Margie, but she has me a couple of times, and I've told this before, but I'll tell it again. She'll, every now and then she wants you to do something, you won't do it, and says, well, you're not my best friend no more. She ever told you that? Nah, you're probably special. You're not my best friend. I said, well, I wasn't ever your best friend to start with. I'm your grandpa. I love you better than a best friend ever loved you. But she said, you're not my best friend no more. She's picked it up at daycare, you know. You know what? That's how some of your friends will do you when you become a Christian. Or some of your family will do you. Well, if you don't go do this with me, you can't be my friend no more. And I just don't want nothing to do with you. We'll say, well, good. I don't want nothing to do with you either, you sinful, hateful thing. You didn't get saved. Oh, don't be hateful with them and say, hey, I'm going to stand my ground because Jesus did it all for me. He paid a price. He didn't know it. I did. And He's died for me. And I'm not going to turn my back on Him now. He has saved me. I found a pearl of great price. I found a coin that was lost. I'm not giving it up. I'm not going to give it up. So we have to transfer our whole heart from one interest to the one supreme interest, serving with all of our heart. We need the value and delight of in serving Jesus Christ because it's beyond estimation. It's priceless. You don't understand. We cannot fathom. We cannot, our eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that the Lord hath prepared for them that love Him. We can't begin to imagine what heaven's really going to be like. But I can guarantee you this, it will be worth everything you feel like you have given up to get there. But really, if you feel like you're giving up, you probably have some more growing up to do. Because when you give up for Christ, you shouldn't look back to that place you were at and desire to go back there. We need to value serving Jesus. We need to seek our salvation with diligence. Romans 12, 1 and 2, most of you could probably quote this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to sell out from Jesus to Jesus. We need to have a single-minded passion to please God in our love, our devotion, our praise, and our holiness. We need to love Him like we ought to love Him with all of our heart. God, in fact, as Jesus said, there's two commandments that you need to obey. Love God with all of your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Those two great commandments that Jesus laid down. So we need to love God with all of our heart. We need to be totally devoted to Him. Our praise, if there be any praise, there be any glory, there be any virtue, let it be given to Jesus Christ and to God the Father. Don't give, you know what I mean? We need to practice holiness, without which no man shall see God. We must be willing to offer our members, our hands, our feet, our minds, our bodies to His service. We should be willing to do that. We have sold out to Him. We've been bought with a price. And it says, if you've been bought with a price, then therefore glorify God with your body. So we should glorify Him while we're on this earth. And we should praise Him and serve Him. We should live a life of holiness and to be accepted by God. That should be a desire in your life, to live pure, to live holy before God. We should live for God, worship God, obey Him, take His side against sin, stand for righteousness, resist and hate evil, do good works with kindness, imitate Christ, follow Him, serve Him, walk after the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's our goal, that's our job, that's our responsibility as a Christian. Imitate Jesus Christ and be led of the Spirit of God. That's by giving up everything. You want the kingdom of God? Give it up. Give up. And let Jesus take over. And He'll make a way for you. He'll make a way if you'll give up. 1 Corinthians. And I'm going to close with this scripture in a few more words. 1 Corinthians 6:15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? What? Question mark. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You've been bought with a price. And that price was the precious blood of Jesus. You're His. If you're a Christian today, you belong to Him. If you're not, don't worry about it. You better worry about it, but you don't have to worry about pleasing Him. You don't have to worry about being in Him. You don't have to worry about any of these stuff I said. Because you're lost, you're undone. You're going to hell. But I'd suggest to you today, if you're not in Christ, that you accept Christ as your Savior. As the Holy Spirit is drawing you this morning, that you would come to an altar of repentance. Ask Jesus to forgive you. Turn from your wicked ways and begin to follow Him. But do it with true repentance in your heart. You see, the kingdom of God is a priceless treasure to be desired above all else. And the kingdom of God is to be acquired at all cost, getting rid of everything that would prevent you from being a Christian, prevent you from following Christ, prevent you from doing your part. We must transfer our entire whole heart from all that would keep us from our supreme interest, Jesus Christ. Amen. Stand with me.